From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Here is an example of God's sovereignty in our salvation. Notice that Paul did not come to Christ because of some action of his so-called free will. His will was taken in the opposite direction. He was on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus. And while he was engaged in that, while that was his mindset, while that was his will and direction, God sovereignly saved him. And while most of our conversions aren't as dramatic as Paul's, they are just as much an act of God's sovereign grace.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees comes to the first half of the message entitled, The Revelation of the Gospel. There have been amazing turnarounds in the history of mankind. We've seen men go from rags to riches, from ignorance to great intelligence. And one of the greatest of these so-called turnarounds is the story of a Jewish religious leader by the name of Saul, a man who went from being one of the great persecutors of Christianity to then become perhaps the most influential Christian of all time. Today, we'll learn the source of this great turnaround in the life of Saul of Tarsus. The scripture text for today's message is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Dr. Van Lees begins today's edition of God's Amazing Grace with the reading of our scripture text, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11.
For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia, and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching a faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Last week, as we began looking at this book, this letter to the Galatians, we observed that Paul is very concerned in this book to write concerning against the teaching of the Judaizers. Remember that the Judaizers were a group of people who had come out of Jerusalem and were teaching these particular Christians that they could not be saved unless they kept the ceremonial law, unless they were circumcised, kept the dietary laws, all these various aspects of the law. And they essentially were adding works to justification by faith before God. And Paul is very adamant, in fact, vehement at the beginning of this book, to say that if anyone, either an angel from heaven or another apostle, preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have already received, let him be under the curse of God. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned. And in verse 11, he brings out a reason for that when he says that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I wasn't taught it by man, but I received it by a revelation from God. And in the last half of Galatians 1, Paul defends the gospel that he had been preaching to them, that gospel that a person is redeemed, they are saved, they are justified through faith in Christ alone based upon His work, and not in any way is it mixed with law-keeping as a basis for our justification. He maintains that the gospel that he preached came from a direct revelation from God. And in the midst of this, he gives some biographical information that supports his apostleship. Paul's apostleship and the gospel he preached were from God, and this is the basis of authority not only for the gospel he preached to the Galatians, but also to the gospel we have received through the Scriptures. This morning I want us to look at two points in this passage: the origin of Paul's salvation and apostleship, and the origin of his gospel. First of all, let's look at the origin of his apostleship and the origin of his salvation. Because we are accustomed to reading the standard greetings in the New Testament and seeing the phrase "grace and peace to you" and that type of thing, sometimes we skip quickly over those introductory statements, and we scan through them pretty fast, and we really don't notice all that's being said. But in Galatians 1, verse 1, there's an important statement that Paul makes. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Not only does he immediately mention the resurrection, but in terms of his apostleship, he affirms that he was not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. When we look at the passage in the last half of this Galatians chapter 1, we'll see he reaffirms the same idea. In verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul's apostleship came from a direct call from God. It was Jesus that called him and appointed him to his position as apostle. Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road included his call to his office of apostle. Now, this touches on the qualifications of a New Testament apostle, and these qualifications are important for us to have firmly in our minds, because today there are many who run around and claim to be apostles in the full New Testament sense of the word. I've received newsletters and magazines from people in the mail who have said that I am an apostle, and as an apostle I am pronouncing something from my own mind, my own thinking, that I consider authoritative, just like Scripture. But the qualifications of the New Testament apostle preclude that. In summary, there are, first of all, they had to be chosen by Jesus himself. The original 12 were chosen by Jesus when Judas betrayed him and he was replaced by Matthias. The lot in Acts 1 fell to Matthias, again chosen by the Lord. Paul was chosen directly by Jesus in Acts chapter 9. In verse 15, it mentions that he is my chosen person, my chosen vessel to take my gospel to the Gentiles, as Jesus was speaking concerning Paul. Second, they had to be witnesses of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, when they were filling the spot of Judas, to replace him, it was mentioned that they had to be witnesses of the resurrection. When Paul is defending his apostleship in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul makes this statement concerning him being an eyewitness, his being an eyewitness of the resurrection. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 8, as Paul is speaking of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. He says, "And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul was an eyewitness to the resurrection, as were the other apostles. Third, they did extraordinary miracles, the signs of an apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, again, Paul is defending his apostleship to those who had attacked his position as an apostle in Corinth. And he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles." And remember some of the signs of an apostle that took place. Peter's shadow fell on the sick and they were healed. They took pieces of cloth that had touched Paul and laid them on the sick, and God healed them. I remember in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was preaching into the very wee hours of the morning, the young man Eutychus, who was kind of sitting up in a lofty area of the building, fell out and fell and broke his neck and died. And Paul stopped the sermon, went down, prayed over him. He was resurrected back to life, and then Paul continued the sermon until morning. "I warn all of you, if you fall asleep in the pew and fall and break your neck, I'm not an apostle. You'll just be dead." Fourth, the apostles were vehicles of revelation. They were self-consciously aware that the Holy Spirit was inspiring them to write Scripture and compose the letters that they wrote, that they knew that they were Scripture. We read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 where Paul said, "You received our word not as the word of man, but for what it was, the very word of God." And we'll discuss that more in a moment. These qualifications make the office of apostle an extraordinary office that is non-repeatable in church history. Those claiming to be apostles today are false apostles, whether they are coming from Mormonism, claiming to be apostles, or whether it is the Pope claiming to be an apostle sitting in the seat of Peter. Those claims are false. And when Paul begins this letter that defends his gospel, he emphasizes at the beginning that he is an apostle who was chosen by Christ for that office. And therefore, the gospel that he is preaching is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taught directly from God. We also see that Paul, in giving his biographical history, affirms that he was rescued by God's grace, that his salvation was an act of God's sovereign grace in his life. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Paul was a violent man in terms of the gospel in the church. He put men and women in chains, imprisoned them, and caused them to blaspheme. And keep your finger in Galatians and look back at the book of Acts, where we see some of the statements of what Paul did before God miraculously saved him. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, this is right after the stoning of Stephen, when Paul or Saul of Tarsus held their coats as they stoned Stephen to death. And in Acts 8, verses 1 and 2, "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him." Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked their letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then in verses 13 and 14, this is after the light has struck Paul to the ground and he has gone into Damascus and God is speaking to Ananias. It says, go pray for Paul. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. And in Acts chapter 22, Paul is recounting his conversion. In verses 3 through 5, Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarshish of Cilicia, and brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And then in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is making his defense before Festus and Agrippa, he also recounts his pre-conversion life, his pre-Christian life. In verse 9 and following, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Notice as Paul recounts this, he talks about the obsession he had to destroy Christians. So I put men and women in chains. When they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. That was the attitude of Saul of Tarsus. He hated everything about Christians and the church, and his reason for existence was to destroy them. In Acts 26:10, he mentions not only casting his vote against them, but he says, and as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously engaged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So I cast my vote for their deaths. I tried to force them to blaspheme. Well, how do you force someone to blaspheme? Through fear, through threats, through torture. Many Jewish people who lived through the Holocaust would remember the face of one particular guard or one particular commandant that was especially cruel, and they would etch that man's face in their minds. And then after the war, their reason for existence was to track down that person in order to bring them to justice. To a Christian living at this time around Jerusalem and that region, the face of the persecutor, the face of the one punishing them, torturing them, threatening them, was the face of Saul of Tarsus. Paul said, this was my reason for existence. I was furiously enraged at the church. I wanted to destroy it. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 22 to 24, He mentions, after his conversion, I was still unknown by sight to the churches in Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching a faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And we see in Galatians 1, Paul refers to his conversion of how God sovereignly saved him. In verses 15 and 16, but when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Notice he said, I was called from my mother's womb. It's almost like a reference to Jeremiah and the other prophets who said they were called from their mother's womb. He said, he called me through his grace. You remember Paul's conversion. We had just read passages where he began to tell about it. We stopped at that point in Acts. It's recounted three times in the book of Acts. First, the exact incident in Acts 9, then in Acts 22, then in Acts 26. Look with me again at Acts 26, where we were just reading. In Acts 26, 12 and following. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Here is an example of God's sovereignty in our salvation. Notice that Paul did not come to Christ because of some action of his so-called free will. His will was taken in the opposite direction. He was on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus, to take his persecution and punishment and abuse to another city and extend it. And while he was engaged in that, while that was his mindset, while that was his will and direction, God sovereignly saved him. And while most of our conversions aren't as dramatic as Paul's, they are just as much an act of God's sovereign grace. And Paul in Galatians 1 alludes to the fact that God, who called me from my mother's womb, who set me apart before I was born, who had a purpose for me from all eternity, at a moment in my personal history, revealed his son to me. And look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes concerning the eternal plan of God in salvation. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Our election, our salvation, is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And then in verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Here is God's eternal plan and purpose to redeem a people unto himself. And here was Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, with his intention to try to destroy the church, persecute God's people, and he is thrown to the ground as a light shines from heaven and called out of darkness into salvation. And think about the way Paul described his pre-Christian life, that he was furiously engaged in persecution against the church and tried to destroy it. In one moment, he is a redeemed man.
This amazing turnaround in the life of Paul was not because of anything in him, but by the grace of God alone. Join us again next week as we will conclude the study dealing with the conversion and teaching of the Apostle Paul. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled The Revelation of the Gospel, Part 1. Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled The Revelation of the Gospel, Part 1. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road. That's M-U-E-G-G-E, Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. You may also listen to today's message over the internet anytime via our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.